You haven't heard anything all week any better than that, I guarantee it. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, I'd like you to stand with me this morning. We turn to the book of Genesis. The first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis 3 and verse 1. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1. The divine text says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Little addition there. "The serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die." A direct contradiction and confrontation. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's the truth. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." If you'll go to the New Testament, read 1 Timothy, it'll tell you what's going on here. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So man's attempt to cover his condition. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." How sad. "And the Lord God called unto Adam." Notice the relationship is initiated from the Lord, not the man. It always has been, always will be. "And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where art thou?" The Lord knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to admit where he was. He wanted Adam to have enough discernment to confess his condition and where he found himself. Father, bless this book now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Clarence Darrow thought that was a joke. In Dayton, Tennessee, 1926, when he tried the Scopes Monkey trial case there in the courthouse, and it's still there. You go down to the bottom of the courthouse, and you go to the museum. I've been to it, and that's their claim to fame. Dayton's a little town out there. Got a lot of good people in it. And 1926 was a confrontation between the American Civil Liberties Union and the Bible. And so they said that the Bible was a book of mythology and old wives' tales and fables, and that it, obviously, being that kind of book, it's out of time, it's out of place, because we're way too smart today for the Bible. We know way too much. We're far too educated. This is for the Dark Ages, for the caveman, for the people who sat around the campfires at night who were full of superstition and ignorance. That's what the Bible's for. That's what they say. That's the philosophy. That's what rules their mind, that the Bible is a book of mythology that fits in the category of all the other mythological books of all the other religions, of all the other ancient cultures on the earth. I don't believe it for a minute. The Bible is the Word of God. These people that you read about in the book of Genesis chapter 3 really lived. They existed. They lived in a place where God made Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Man began as a direct creation act of God. God took dirt. Yesterday at the funeral, the graveside, there's a big pile of dirt. That big pile of dirt right there was covered so to, you know, to kind of hide it away. And there was the casket. And I told the people standing at that graveside yesterday, I said, "Look at that big pile of dirt right there." I said, "Do you see that big pile of dirt?" I said, "Take a handful of dirt in your hand and consider the fact that God made the dirt first." The dirt first. And he took of that dirt and he looked into that dirt, and there was all of human history. That was the aspirations of every man that has ever lived. There's all of his future, all of his scientific technology, all of his achievements, all of the great cities that he would build, the rockets that he would send to the moon. Everything that man was capable of doing was right in the hand of God, just a ball of dirt. Who would be able, would you? Had you not known any of this, had you not known man had ever existed, would you be able to look into a handful of dirt and see humanity? No, I'll give you the answer right now, no. Because only God Almighty, only that eternal being has that kind of wisdom. He's the creator. He brings into being that which does not exist. And my friend, he looked into that hand of dirt, and he also saw Adam who would rebel against him. He saw the sin when it would come into the world. He saw damnation when it would come upon the souls of men. And then he saw the cross. And he saw his son who would go to the tree and die so that you could be saved. It was all in his hand when he fashioned from that dirt mankind. He held eternity in his hand, and he still does. Nothing has changed today about the Lord God that I serve. He's Almighty God. Known unto Him are all of His works. He has never had a second thought. He has never reacted to anything. Before it ever takes place, He calls the beginning. He calls the end from the beginning. He's the Lord God Almighty. So what happens in the book of Genesis, He had already made plans for. The Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever made, before the handful of dirt was ever created into a human being, the Lamb of God and the mind of God was already settled. He died for the sins of mankind. That's somebody that loves you today. That's one that knows your future. That's the one that knows every hair on your head. That's the one that knows what's going through your heart right now. There's none like Him. There's none that loves you like Him. There's only one God. There's only one Creator. There's only one absolute being like that. And here He is in the book of Genesis. He could have stopped Adam and Eve from sinning. He could have wiped this serpent into oblivion. He could have said the word, it would have ceased to exist. But in His mind, in that mind of God, in that will of the Almighty, He allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen so that darkness of sin, so the damnation of sin, so it would fall to its depth. Because the darker it gets, the greater His light shines when He raises one up from it. They would never have appreciated His holiness except first they see Satan and all of his wickedness. You'd never understand righteousness until you see the degradation of sin. You'll never understand heaven till you get a perspective of hell. And so it is that He raised man up. But first He said to Adam, "Where are you now, son? Where you at, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Where art thou? Where you at, Adam?" And of course He took the path that all man has always taken. He shifted the blame to his wife. He said, "The woman that you gave me." And ultimately He shifted the blame to God. He's blamed Him for his rebellion and for his sin. He said, "The woman you gave me, Lord. We were getting along fine without her. You gave me the woman." No, Adam. No, 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 no. The problem lies much deeper than that, Adam. The problem lies in your relationship with God. Your relationship with me has only been superficial up until this point. You've only understood so much about me up until this point. Sin must enter into the picture. You've got to see a side to me that you didn't know anything about, Adam. You've got to understand that I've got power over sin and over Satan and over death and over hell. Before you really appreciate who I am, I've got to lift you out of the pit, amen. And you will be the same until He has raised you up out of the pit and breaking the power of hell in your soul and taking the power of sin and breaking it and stamp it under your feet. You'll never understand the God that you serve. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Yes, He'll take you there. He may have to take you there kicking and screaming. He may have to carry you to a place where he wants to teach you something and you're not ready to go. But he knows when you're ready to go. And when he takes you there, you're going. Nobody's going to stop you and nobody's going to stop him. And so he let it happen. And so they sinned. And sin came into the world. And the Bible says in the book of Romans 5, here's what happened when this happened. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 5, verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." Now I want you to notice what it says here. It said sin entered into the world. Now my friend, we have a creature. It's called a serpent. And we know that Satan beguiled Eve, the Bible says later on in the scripture. And so when did he beguile Eve? He beguiled her in the form of the serpent. The Hebrew word translated serpent is nachash, a brilliant shining thing that is capable of mesmerizing, literally casting a spell upon that one that comes in contact with it. So she was completely spellbound. Witchcraft, whatever term you want to use, she fell under the sway of the serpent, but not the man. And first, the Bible said in 1 Timothy, the woman being deceived was in the transgression, but the man walked into it with his eyes open wide, because he chose to go the way of his bride. He cast his future into the mercy of God. He could have stepped back and said, "You take her and do as you please with her. She sinned," but no, he ate too. And he knew that when he had eaten that fruit, he knew what God would have to do, that God would have to make a choice, a decision to cast all humanity away or save both of them. And that's exactly what happened. He used wisdom in doing it. In his rebellion, he did. But my friend, when it happened, sin came into the world. You were born into a world of sin. The world that you were born into is more wicked today than it was in 1946. No, my friend, sin was there in 1946. On September the 17th in 1946, General Hospital, Knoxville, Tennessee, this little boy took his first breath of life, and sin was in this world. It's been in this world. It was everywhere. But now it is more open than it ever has been before. Amen. And if you can't see that, my friend, you had your head stuck in a cave somewhere. Sin reigns today. Sin prevails today. The Bible talks about the wickedness of the Amorites. It's not yet full. Well, friend, it's about full. They're in your face with it. And the whole culture now is rocking and reeling under the weight of that sin. What does it do, preacher? I like my sin. I enjoy it. I mean, after all, there's pleasure in it. There certainly is. The Bible said there's pleasure in sin, doesn't it, brother? It plainly says there's pleasure in sin. And you say, well, preacher, why could something be so wrong if it feels so good? If there's so much pleasure in it, why does God condemn it? Because it'll kill you. That's why. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It will. It always has led straight to death. There's no, my friend, arguing the matter. And the only way that life will ever intervene is when God intervenes, because you can't break the power yourself. Once sin has settled in your soul, it engulfs you, it enslaves you, it binds you. Oh, you try to break it, you try to straighten up, you try to do right for a while, you try to turn over a new leaf, you want to do better. You see what you're doing to your wife or to your husband or to your children. You realize your whole world's coming down around you and you want to do something about it, but you don't have the power to. And I'm going to tell you why. Sin is more powerful than you. The Bible said sin entered into the world and death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin is that little word that's taboo today. S-I-N. Nobody talks about it in the church anymore. It's all about feel good. It's all about a philosophical, psychological aspect of yourself. It's all about how you program your brain to think and see. That's not my Bible. My Bible says my problem's not in my brain. My Bible said my problem's in my heart. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, he said, try the heart. I search the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's not my mind's not my problem. My heart's my problem. The Lord Jesus Christ said, from the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. The heart will manifest itself through the mouth. The mouth will make certain, will make known what lies within the heart. So my friend, that word sin is not a head thing, it's a heart thing.
And it's an issue between you and God. If you could for a moment imagine in your soul one being that is so holy, so pure, so righteous, that in his pure, holy, righteous eyes, he can't even look upon sin. Imagine a being that is so far separate and so far above and so far away from sin that it's incomprehensible. Your mind can't even grasp it, and that's who and where he is. But imagine one like that who came into this world and manifested himself as a man and became sin for us who knew no sin. Lord of God, imagine that for a moment. Imagine that holy being and the shock that came into his soul when he became sin for us who knew no sin. That's not something to take lightly. That's something to think about. That's something to take home with you this afternoon and mull it over in your mind. That perfect, pure, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, condescended, came down to our hell and was made a curse for us. God Almighty, before man was ever made, knew the sacrifice that would be made. He knew the price that would have to be paid. He knew what he would have to do to redeem man back to himself. But the thing about it is that once they are redeemed, oh, the redeemed, the redeemed, the redeemed, there's a place in heaven where that amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it wafts across the top of the angel's head. The seraphim and the cherubim can't sing it, but all the millions that are in present before God that are singing at this very moment, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. I was a whore, but you saved me. I was a pimp, but you saved me. I was a drug addict, but you saved me. I was a blasphemer, but you saved me. You saved me. Hallelujah. You saved me. You saved me. I'm redeemed. Michael and Gabriel looks into the face of the redeemed. They can only imagine what's going through the soul of that one that is raised up from hell itself because they've been washed in the blood. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. That's why I'm hidden. There's a place up there somewhere God has set aside, segregated, if you please, for the redeemed. Red, yellow, black, and white makes no difference to him. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed. And we're going to the land of the redeemed. Hallelujah. But how could you be redeemed without a redeemer? How could it happen without a redeemer? And how could your sins be paid for without the precious blood of Christ? The Bible said, you be not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by vain tradition, your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah to God. Yeah! The blood washes my sins away. Oh, you want to know why we shout about the blood? You want to know why we preach about the blood? Because it takes the blood. Some of you look at me like a dead dog because you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But this old dog right here got saved out of hell. Amen. Amen. Some of you are full of religion, have been all your life, that's all you'll ever know, and you'll die in your religion, and you'll go to hell. The Lord Jesus said to those Pharisees, I'm telling you, you listen to me. He said to the Pharisees that day, he said, you will die in your sins, and when you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. You say, I'm a Baptist preacher. Baptists go to hell just like Catholics go to hell. Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutheran, even tongue-talking Pentecostals, many of them will wind up in the pit as sure as you hear me. Why is that? Is there nothing that brings joy out of you? But some of you in here, you have no response. It's like a dead face. It's like you're looking at a wall. When I'm preaching about the blessed Savior, you don't care. Nobody will talk straight to you. I will. Some of you got nothing. Hear me today. You got nothing. And I'd like to help you. I'd like to help you. I'd like to help you. The church I got saved out of had deacons fornicating with women, chasing here and chasing there. They were religious, yes, but they were lost. When I got saved into that church, every time the doors were open, I was sitting there, buddy, with my eyes fixed on Bill Cardwell, taking in every word he had to say. Something was so hungry inside me. It had to be filled up. But that same fornicating crowd continued to fornicate and deek and carry on with their titles, and they're as lost now as they were then, and nothing's changed. It'd be easy for Temple Baptist Church to become one of the, just like the rest of them, where you walk in and everybody gives you a plastic smile. You get the religious treatment for an hour and a half. Then you walk out with the same life you had when you came in. And you're proud of your spirituality. And that's what's happening in our country. Paul Harvey. I grew up listening to Paul Harvey. 47 years ago in 1965. He said, if I were the devil, and here's what he said, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd subvert the churches first. Ask you a simple question. Has he done that? I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I'd whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. Yeah, buddy. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. In those days, that meant bad. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appeal dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics. Remember, this was in 1965. In 1965, I was in the Marine Corps. That was 47 years ago. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches that war with themselves, and nations that war with themselves, until each in his turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flame. He was prophetic 47 years ago. If I were the devil, I'd encourage schools to refine young intellects and neglect to discipline emotions. Just let them run wild. The best thing that could have happened for that killer out there in Colorado is for somebody to take a board that long with holes drilled in it and do to him what I got done to me. And you've never heard me complain the first time for having my hind end busted, because I needed it busted more than it ever got busted. I needed every licking I ever got. I earned it. I deserved it. And I'm proud of the one who laid it on me. God bless him. Amen. And some of you kids in here today, you need the same thing done to you. Just a few days ago, I went back here in the men's bathroom to clean that thing up. And one of our little boys, because the girls don't go in there, and Lord help, I'd hope it's a boy, not one of you men, had taken toilet paper and stuffed it into that thing to try to stop it from running, from flushing, made the worst mess you'd ever seen, spread stuff everywhere. And where'd they come from, preacher? The project? No, they came out of here. Some of you little darlings in your houses need their hind end busted. You can go tell the PC crowd I said that. Amen. How many of you ever had your rear end dusted real good? How many of you needed it? Amen. Amen. What? Amen. Me too. I was mean as a snake. I was sneaking around trying to get into stuff all the time. You kids don't have anything on me. Oh, I mean, stuff I want to shame to tell you about up here in this pulpit this morning. I got away with some of it, and some of it I didn't get away with. But every time I got my rear end busted, I needed it. Amen. I'm not whining and complaining about it. I say it's a good thing. Somebody cared enough for me to try to discipline me. That's the truth, folks. You could hear it echo off the walls of Rural High School. I'm telling you right now, buddy. You could hear it from that wall. That hallway was a good 50, 60, 75 feet long. You could hear it from one end to the other. So Lawson's back in the principal's office again. Amen. Within a decade, I have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography, like the one up there that just gave 2 years to that child molester.
Soon I could evict God from the courthouse and then the schoolhouse. And then from the houses of Congress and his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion. Psychobabble, feel good about yourself? Do you go to a church where all you hear is a bunch of psychobabble warned over instead of the Word of God? That is a bunch of smart aleck, arrogant people that think they know more about what makes you up than the Scripture. Your problem is not psychobabble. Your problem's your heart. And the only thing that can reach the heart is the Word of God. The Word of God. If I were the devil, I'd take those who have and give to those who have wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. Did you hear what Paul Harvey said? If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. Do you remember what so-and-so said to the plumber a few years ago? We're going to spread the wealth around. Let me ask you a question. You're sitting in here this morning. How many of you got any of it? It's sad. Sad, sad. Chick-fil-A. Question, they came out and said, we support traditional family values, the biblical definition of a marriage. That's what we do. That's what we're going to do. Now, there's a confrontation. There is an opportunity for God's people to come out and support Chick-fil-A. I'm going to eat chicken like you wouldn't believe. You better believe it. Chick-fil-A has immediately become my favorite restaurant. They're going to get my support 1,000%. All right. Here's what one of the great minds over at the University of Tennessee in the Daily Beacon said. I don't know if you ever keep up with the Daily Beacon. You haven't missed anything. What is a beacon? A beacon is a ray of light. Scripps Howard always said this years ago. Scripps Howard was the one who owned the Knoxville News Sentinel. I grew up watching. They had a lighthouse and had the light shining. And Scripps Howard said, give the people the light or show them the light and they'll find their way. That's what they said. Well, the problem is if there's no light in this statement, listen to this young man. I disagree vehemently with Dan Cathy in that I feel the definition of a family is a subjective one. Whether it constitutes a familiar bond in someone's life, regardless of gender, is a family. Friends work, it doesn't matter. Anywhere where love and support can be found is a family. And what does this poor brainwashed fool base that upon? His brainwashed mind. The sad thing is he's over here at the University of Tennessee and he contributes a column to this Daily Beacon and he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. Now let me explain it to you this morning. Let me break it down in simple terms. America is at a crossroads. It's at a major crossroads. Either the churches in this country will rise up and support Chick-fil-A. For what reason, preacher? Because they are representative of what's wrong. This is a good company. And they represent something. It's a rallying point. It's a place that you look to and you say, I'm not interested if I agree with all the theology of Mr. Cathy. I don't even know what Mr. Cathy believes, but he says he's a Christian. That's good. But the bottom line is that they've taken a clear stand against the establishment and political correctness and perversion. And I'm going to support them. Now, this may be the last gasp before the vote in November. It may be God saying to the churches in this country, because that's where judgment begins first. It may be God saying to the churches, reverends, are you listening? That this is your opportunity to stand before your church and rally them. Amen. To support the truth and what's right. Or you can tuck tail and run back to the PC crowd and say, well, I don't want to make anybody mad. We want to love them into heaven. And you're going to get everything under the sun. I'll close with this. And this is a good illustration of the mindset of people that go to church, because this fellow quotes Scripture. Would you listen carefully to it?
God's not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Isn't that good? That's how he started. Therefore, I cannot see him leaving out such a critical sin from his discussions. What's the sin? We'll find out. A more plausible explanation is that God has never been concerned about homosexuality or heterosexuality, for that matter. Each are equally part of God's plan of creation. It is only mankind's fears and prejudices that have concocted this monstrous imaginary sin, not God. Jesus talked at great length concerning many other issues, such as love, mercy, grace, reaching the lost, the ministry of reconciliation, stewardship, and the healing of the body, soul, and mind. Yet at times the church seems more preoccupied with a subject he never taught about than about the matters he did. Scripture says that when we see Jesus, we have seen the Father. He mixes truth. Since Jesus never talked about the issue, we can deduce that neither Jesus nor the Father is concerned about homosexuality. Instead, he preached the good news to the poor and proclaimed freedom for the captives and recovering of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke 4, he quotes the scripture. To all who would accept him, teaching us that we would do well to focus our thoughts upon Jesus and turn away from the prejudices of men. Now here's the sad thing about this. He knows a lot of Bible. But he has intentionally twisted and perverted the scripture. Jesus wrote the Old Testament. And here's what he wrote. In Leviticus 18:22, he said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it's an abomination." In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, Jesus said, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Look up that word effeminate when you get home. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Look that one up. 1 Timothy 1:10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." Look that up when you get home. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Then in Romans 1:26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." What do you think that means? In Romans 1:27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." What do you think that means? "And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." What does the Bible say? That's what I'm concerned about. But this is so sad, because there are churches in this country by the tens of thousands that adhere to that. Do you think they'll support Chick-fil-A? No. Do you think everything that's got a cross on it is going to go when the Lord comes? No. 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 Are you ready? Wouldn't it be wonderful before the sun goes down tonight? I went to see James Brown last week. He was just about gone. But while he still was conscious. And we were talking about the Lord and talking about seeing the Lord. You have to know James Brown. He looked over at me and he went. He winked. In other words, that's his way of saying, it's okay. It's all right. I'm ready. They said that he had a good day. Well, they say he was conscious on a Monday. I think it was a Monday, this past Monday. Ashley said that on that Monday that he was conscious and talked to them. And then about 5:30, all of a sudden, bang, no warning, he went out. Never came back. And the death rattle set up in his chest. And he went like that for hours. And then, all of a sudden, everything just quietened down. just got real quiet. And for 2 hours, his breathing was just as soft. No death rattles, none of that. And then, real softly and sweetly, he breathed his last. And the Lord came and got him. Amen. And carried him on. Amen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You can't die a more peaceful, sweeter way than that. You can't do it. No fear, brother. No fear. No fear. At peace when he left here. Would you like me to tell you how some of the stars have died? Would you like me to tell you how they left this world? You wouldn't want to hear it. You'd have nightmares. You'd have nightmares. And I'm talking about just recently some of them that have gone on. You wouldn't want to hear it. Especially these children. They'd be having nightmares. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's the bottom line this morning. Are you ready for that hour? Are you ready? Nothing between the Lord and my Savior. Nothing between. Nothing between. Father, in Jesus' name, I've delivered my soul. I've said what you want me to say, Lord. I wanted the people to know for certain that I support this company, Chick-fil-A, 100% in the position they've taken about marriage. No question about it. And I wanted them to know, Heavenly Father, today where I stand, what I believe, and who I am. God, if there's somebody in this house today, and there are, they're in here. I can tell when the Spirit begins to move, Lord, and I'm exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, they rebel against it. They can't take it. It pushes them back. And I would that they'd understand that it's not really them, it's that Spirit in them. It's that Spirit. That Spirit cannot stand the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't stand it. Lord, in thy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Stand up, brother. What are we doing this morning?
Page 376 in your All-American Church Handbook. 376.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a precious name? Jesus. 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 Oh, precious is the flow. Makes me white as snow. No other fount. No fount. No other fount. No religion. No help. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What are you trusting in this morning, dear friend? To wash your sins away. Your good works. Your good attitude. You mean well. That won't get it done. It takes the blood. It takes the blood. Sing another verse, brother. Nothing but the blood. Not of good that I've done. Nothing but the blood. Don't die without him. Don't die without him. Don't die without him. Thank you. They've got us outnumbered, folks. They've got us outnumbered. There's more of them than there are the believers today. Oh, don't kid yourself for a minute. They've got you outnumbered. Oh, yeah. Democracy will never get the job done for you. It'll take the power of God. Sing another verse, brother. All my righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not having my own righteousness. Amen. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. Sing another verse, brother. That's what it says in Revelation 1:5. Nothing but the blood. White as snow. Nothing but the blood. Well, I'm excited. If I don't know about you, but I am. I'm excited. The New World Order, the Illuminati, the crowd pulling strings, the crowd calling the shots, are ready to start in with their Middle East war now. It's coming. It'll be here soon. They are. They are. And I think that may very well be the war that the Antichrist rises from, the peacemaker. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And if it is, hallelujah, glory to God, rise up, devil, because we're leaving here. What it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, then shall that wicked appear. No, I know that's right. They're closed on Sunday. Yes, sir, brother. That's very true. If y'all didn't know that, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. They let their families go to church.
Their chicken club sandwich is delicious.
I like their soup, too. They got good chicken soup, too, buddy. Good chicken soup. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Good for Mike Huckabee.
Mike Huckabee says he's wanting everybody, all Christians, he said, we don't want to, you know, get out here, we don't have to hold up signs. He said that he's wanting everybody to go to Chick-fil-A on August the 1st.
When is that? Wednesday?
Wednesday,
August the 1st, this coming Wednesday. Go to Chick-fil-A. That's where I'm eating Wednesday. All right. Amen.